Please take your Bibles and go to John chapter 15, if you would, please. John chapter 15. If you need a handout sheet, did not receive one earlier, if you just lift your hand right up, the ushers will see that you received one. Don't be bashful. We'll be filling in the blanks as we go. Amen. All right. I love Wednesday night church. I love church, period. It never seems like, though, we have enough time to get through all that we need to get through. But we're going to try our best. As you know, as we've started this semester, we're preaching and teaching through on the subject of the Holy Spirit for these months. We started out the first message, just giving an overall view of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Then Brother Gary, because I've been gone the last couple of Wednesday nights, he spoke on the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which is the sin of unbelief. And then he talked about the personality of the Holy Spirit last week. And we want to zero in specifically tonight on the work of the Holy Spirit in relation to mankind in a general sense, in a general sense here. And so we want to look at the various passages of Scripture. And then, of course, every single week, Lord willing, should he tarry his coming, we'll just be picking another topic, another aspect of the doctrine or the teaching of the Holy Spirit. I want to read the first 16 verses of Scripture of John chapter 15. Now, you've heard me say that if you really want to look at a synopsis aspect of the Holy Spirit, you should study chapters 14, 15, and 16 of the Gospel of John. There, the Holy Spirit is mentioned all throughout the Scripture, of course. However, it seems like certain passages lend themselves to a greater detail in regards to doctrine. For example, on the resurrection, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Of course, we know that the Word of God chapter is Psalm 119. And so even though the Word of God is mentioned all throughout the Bible, still it seems to be really centered in that particular area. And thus the Holy Spirit seems to be talked about right here in John chapters 14, 15, and 16. So I'd like to read through this. Now, this is a misunderstood passage of Scripture. There are some people who like to go to John chapter 15 and try to teach and prove that you can lose your salvation. But as we go through this, now I don't have time to do a complete exegesis of this passage because we're talking about the Holy Spirit here. But I want you to know that this is talking about fruit bearing. It's talking about the life of the believer. It's not talking about how you can have salvation and lose it, because once you've been born again, you're born. Amen. And so you need to just have that matter settled here. In John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus is speaking. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." You know, there are times of the year you go through and you trim back some of the branches so that the next year it can bring forth more fruit. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, many times to make us more effective, he does some pruning in our lives. We may, in this day terminology, say that he takes and knocks the rough edges off. The same kind of thing is what we're talking about here. He's talking about pruning or purging us so that we can be more effective in his service. It says in verse 3, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." Now, we quote that a lot, but I think that's something that we need to do more than just have a cliche statement, or that we can just quote a phrase from the Word of God. We've got to be thoroughly convinced, I believe, as believers, especially in this materialistic society that we live in now, where everything is handed to us, so to speak, on a silver platter, and it seems like we really have need of nothing, and yet we have need of everything. And we've got to be reminded in the work of God that without him, we can do nothing. And I always think of in light of, hey, you know, we can build buildings, and we can have the machinery, and we can have the organization, but anything of eternal consequence cannot be done except he does that through us. We've got to be thoroughly convinced of that truth. And it says here, "Without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Notice there, you know, the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. It's not the fruit of the Holy Spirit necessarily that's mentioned here. But notice here, it says, herein is my Father glorified. To glorify something is another synonym would be magnify, or to make big, or to highlight, if you please. How is God highlighted in our lives? And he does that so that we can bear what? Much fruit. And so God wants us to bear much fruit. And also, as we'll see in a moment, he wants our fruit to remain. And it says here, so shall ye be my disciples. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. I like verses of scripture like that, don't you? You know, he's not interested in just saving us for eternity. He wants us to experience eternal life right now, which means, as you hear me say, that you are just as saved right now as you will be when we're caught up in the rapture or he takes us in death. You are saved right now. Amen. And that's a great truth. But he's not interested in having us just experience the joys of heaven over yonder. You know, a lot of times we get up in the morning or we have a rough day and we say, boy, I can't wait till Jesus comes and gets me out of here. And we don't really think about the joy that we ought to be experiencing right now. Yet Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And then he says, look, I want your joy to be full. Well, if you are filled with joy, then you don't have room for anything else. If you have room for something else, then you're not full of joy, right? And so Jesus is interested in having us have a fulfillment of joy. He says this in verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So notice there, he's given us, he's chosen us. We're chosen in the blood, so to speak, as it says in Ephesians 1. But also, he wants us to bear fruit. There's the Great Commission right there. And then he says this, and let me just say too, he's this cannot mean about salvation, because he's talking about commandments, he's talking about works, he's talking about doing things and so on and so forth. So if you say that this has to do with losing your salvation, then that means we're not saved by grace. So you can't just pull one aspect of salvation out of this and then ignore the others, right? Okay, and so don't let anyone take you to this passage of scripture and say that it's talking about losing your salvation. All right, number one on your study sheet. It is vital for every soul winner to understand the absolute necessity for the work of the Holy Spirit in the salvation of precious souls. Fact of the matter is, I don't save anyone. You don't save anyone. We lead people to the Savior. Okay, now, folks, understand something. This has caused a lot of stress in Christianity today, in fundamental Christianity. Sometimes we're not always so careful in the way we articulate what we're trying to say. I'm guilty of it just like the next guy. And sometimes, you know, we'll throw around terminology and we don't mean to misstate things. And so I don't know of anyone in fundamental circles that think that they actually save souls. What we do is we seek to lead people to the Savior. We understand that Jesus saves. Amen. And so you need to understand that as well. So if someone just misspeaks like that, don't take them to task right away on it. Try to give them opportunity to expound upon it or explain themselves. But don't jump to conclusions when somebody maybe misspeaks or does not articulate something the way we're used to. I think another thing that's gotten in the way of us is the doctrine of repentance. I repented when I was 15 years of age of my sin, and I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. But I didn't use the word repent in my prayer. But you know what? I repented and I'm saved today. All right. And so just because someone doesn't use the word repent doesn't mean that they haven't repented. OK, so be very, very careful when you're talking to people. You know, a lot of times because of our background, we jump to certain conclusions, but try to be sensitive towards each other in these matters. And on your study sheet, it says the only conclusion is that we must depend entirely upon Him if we are to see fruit and not just results. You know, I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, I'm not going to see a building like this one. We're not going to see my office library like I have. What I'm going to see is our souls that we've been able to influence for the cause of Christ. And you will as well. Amen. And that's what's so exciting about the Lord's work. Because as we're involved in the work of the ministry, just stop and think. 27 of our folk are in Timmins tonight. They passed out some New Testaments, but at the same time, every single one of us right here, we've been praying for them. We've been working towards getting them out that way. We've all had a part, and we're all going to reap the benefit of seeing souls saved there in Timmins because we support Jeff and Carrie, and we've sent John and Anna out there. And, you know, it's exciting being part of God's work. Amen. But we're not just interested in just the momentary results. We want to see fruit. Fruit that would remain. Number two in your study sheet. The Holy Spirit strives with men. The Holy Spirit strives with men. Strive means to contend, to act as a judge, and to plead a cause, if you please. All right. Now, Genesis chapter 6, of course, is that passage of Scripture. And we know that that introduces Noah to us in the Scriptures and introduces the flood to us to follow. And God says that His Spirit will not always strive with man. In other words, there does come a point in time where God says, that's enough. I've convicted you enough. I've spoken to you enough. I've given you enough opportunity, and I'm done now. And so you and I should not take for granted, especially those who are lost, should not take for granted whenever they feel that tug of the Holy Spirit of God and saying, you know what, you need to get saved. Or he, first of all, points out the person's sin. And you need to do something about this sin. And you need to consider God. And you need to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to see that generally speaking, in regards to His relation to mankind, the Holy Spirit strives or contends or acts as a judge. He pleads a case or a cause, if you please. So the Holy Spirit strives with men. Number three, the Holy Spirit restrains evil. The Holy Spirit restrains evil. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 7, I'm going to read to that. As you know, the theme of 2 Thessalonians deals with patience as we wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, that's what it takes, doesn't it? As I study the writings of Paul, I see where he expected Jesus to come at any time. And yet that was almost some 2,000 years ago. But yet in light of Bible prophecy, in light of God dealing in eternity, it really hasn't been all that long of a time. Because a day with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. So if we want to try to play a little bit of mathematics there, we'll say that Jesus really has only been gone for about 2.5 days. In light of eternity, if you use that kind of a framework of explanation. And so he hasn't been gone that long, and we believe that the coming of the Lord is imminent. That means he could come back tonight. He could come back before this service is over. And so that ought to help us, amen? But the Holy Spirit restrains us, or restrains evil, I should say. Now look in chapter 2, verse 1, and this deals with perdition or judgment. It says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letters from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, talking about the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And the Holy Spirit restrains. If we think these days are evil, just wait until the church is raptured out of here. When we are in glory, then we're going to see evil. Well, we won't see it. We're going to be experiencing the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. But there's going to be some devastation happening in the course of time during that tribulation time. Amen. And also, if you study the book of Revelation, what you see from chapter 6 to chapter 19, that takes in the tribulation time. And that's because the Holy Spirit is not going to be working like he is working today. Amen. And so the Holy Spirit restrains evil. That's why many times when we pray before a service, so let me just say once again, I want to encourage you men that say 6:15, I believe, on Sunday nights, we meet in that room. And we'd love to have that room cram-packed of people praying. And in Sunday school, or just before the Sunday school hour, about 9:15 to 9:30, we meet up in that room and we pray for the services. I want to encourage those of you who've signed up for prayer for those 30-minute segments from Saturday night to Sunday morning to please remember to pray. And if you can't pray during that time, you get someone else to fill that slot for you so that we can have that chain of prayer. Why? Because the devil seeks to steal, kill, and destroy, and he wants to minimize the work that's being done in this place, especially as we get together and the Word of God is brought forth. And so the Holy Spirit restrains evil. We pray much. We pray as we look in Job chapter 1 for that hedge of protection. We pray that the Holy Spirit will have freedom, liberty to work in hearts and lives. We pray that the devil would be held at bay. We pray that the Lord would set his angels in holy array. And even though we may not understand all there is to know about spiritual warfare, we do know that there is spiritual warfare. And we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Amen. And so we've got to be serious about this matter. And we need the filling and power of the Holy Spirit of God to help us in this, because the Holy Spirit restrains evil. All right. Number four is the Holy Spirit convicts men. The Holy Spirit convicts men. If you'll go back to John chapter 16, I want to begin reading here in verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 11. In your notes, it shows verses 7 to 11, and that's the way it should be in your notes. But just to stay with context and everything, we'll keep reading. We'll start reading with verse 1. These things have I spoken to you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Think about that one for a while. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So the Holy Spirit convicts men. Letter A under number 4. The word reprove means to bring to light. The Holy Spirit brings out into the light the sin and sins of men. This in turn results in conviction. A heartfelt acknowledgement of one's true lost condition before a holy God. Now, of course, I'm talking specifically here in the matter of the way the Holy Spirit deals generally with mankind. And the first thing the Holy Spirit will do to any single lost person is introduce himself as Savior, And first of all, the convictor of sin in an individual's life. Okay? And so, Lord willing, next week talk about His work in the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. But I'm talking about man in general. The first thing He wants to do as He brings conviction upon a life is to let that person know that they need a Savior. And so He's going to have to bring out their sin, how that they are wicked, that they've done wrong. They've got to come to grips with that fact first. And then as they have sought this way and that way to try to absolve themselves from that guilt and realize that that too is vanity and there's no way that they can absolve themselves of that guilt, then He tells them about the Savior. And we'll see that in a moment. But the word reprove means to bring to light. The Holy Spirit brings out into the light the sin and sins of men. This in turn results in conviction. A heartfelt acknowledgement of one's true lost condition before a holy God. And letter B, true conviction involves three things. True conviction involves three things. The thorough testing of the real nature of the facts. The thorough testing of the real nature of the facts. Okay? And John chapter 3 and verse 20. As you know, we are used to going with the first seven verses of Scripture of John chapter 3, drop down to verse 16, but I want to read down to verse 20. I'll start with verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. There again, you notice, it's belief, it's not works. Amen. It says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Anytime someone tells you or asks you, how could a loving father send someone to hell? You can show them verse 17. And that explains it. God sent Jesus Christ because He doesn't want people in hell. And it says in verse 18, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So the thorough testing of the real nature of the facts, in other words, when conviction comes in the life of an individual, he is going to be convicted or reproved of his evil deeds. He's going to get hit right smack with the fact that he has sinned and he is a sinner. All right. Number two, the application of the truth revealed to the particular person affected. The application of the truth revealed to the particular person affected. What that simply means is the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to convict of sin. And then he's going to apply it directly to the person he's convicting. You know how we are at passing the buck. You know, if somebody points out something we've done wrong, and rather than admit our wrong, we like to pass the buck. But of course, when the Holy Spirit brings conviction, we can try to pass it off all we want to, but he zeroes right in. His conviction always hits the mark. I know that happened in my life. I remember when I was 9 years old, I was able to salve my conscience for a bit, and I was able to keep from getting spanked like I was getting spanked from running away from home. But boy, I tell you, when I was 15 years of age, and God the Holy Spirit came to me after that preacher preached on the subject of hell, and he said to me, he said, Mike, I mean, it wasn't audible, but it was just like it was. He came zeroing in on me, and he said, Mike, you need to be saved, or you're going to that place you just heard preached about. You're going to go to hell. And that's when I said, you know what? I can't look this way or that way. I can't go to more youth activities. I can't memorize enough scripture. I better get saved. I've played this game long enough. But I wonder what my parents are going to think. And I wonder what the youth ministry leaders are going to think. And I remember that Saturday when I trusted Christ as Savior. And I was saved. I was born again. And everything became brand new. And I was excited about it. But I was still wondering how everybody would react. And I remember that Sunday morning when I walked forward and I stood up at the invitation time. Dick Meyer says, boy, this is a real surprise to us in front of the whole church. And he says, Mike, would you stand? And I stood and he said, Mike trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior just last night. Is that right, Mike? And I said, yes, sir. And he said, you want to live for him now? And I said, yes, sir. And he said, well, we're going to baptize Mike right after the service. And the baptismal tank was in the basement, so several hundred people went down in the basement. And then I got baptized. Do you know that night when I was sitting up there in that municipal auditorium, that preacher preached that message. There was over 9,000 other people there. The Holy Spirit came and spoke directly to me. Boy, that sin came and that pointed out of sin. And boy, I couldn't deflect that anywhere. God was talking to me. Amen. And you know that. And I trust if you got saved, that same thing happened to you. You know, as sure as I'm standing here and you're hearing my words, that there was that time where God came to you and said, you are a sinner. Amen. Amen. Well, you say, well, how does a child deal with that? Well, I mean, they praise the Lord, they haven't been out there into the world deep in sin. But the fact of the matter is, if they have reached the age of accountability and know what sin is and know the difference of right and wrong, my friend, they are accountable. And when the Holy Spirit comes to them and convicts them of sin, it may be telling a lie to mama. It might be getting mad at brother and sister. But they know that that's wrong and that's sin and they're condemned and they need to be saved. Amen. And we ought to rejoice when that happens. Amen. Amen. All right. So the application of the truth revealed to the particular person affected. And then number three. And, you know, you've got a lot of scripture right there. I'll let you look at that later there. But there it is for your notes. Number three, the possibility of a manifest rebuke for the purpose of convincing that person of the reality and enormity of a sin and in the erring believer restoration. That's pretty wordy, isn't it? All right, let me read that again. The possibility of a manifest rebuke for the purpose of convincing that person of the reality and enormity of his sin and in the erring believer restoration. And you have the passages of Scripture listed there that deal with chastening and so on and so forth, okay? And so the Holy Spirit of God comes in such a way when He brings conviction and He's striving with mankind, that man feels like, hey, the light's been turned on. Everybody knows. Isn't that amazing how that works? When God comes in, I've had people tell me, he said, preacher, you told the whole church what I was up to. And I didn't even know what they were up to. But by the same token, God, the Holy Spirit spoke to them and it was like telling the world, you see. That's the work of God. Amen. He's trying to put it in such terminology to your spiritual self that you're saying, there's no way I can run and hide. The light's been turned on. There's nowhere to go. Amen. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And then number five, it says here, in His work with the lost, the Holy Spirit will convict men of the following. And of course, this takes in John chapter 16, verses 7 to 11, where it says here, and when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So right next to that point, if you want to write down verse 8, that would be good. Okay? In letter A, under number 5, it says, in His work with the lost, the Holy Spirit will convict men of the following. A, of sin, that is the sin of unbelief, of Christ rejection. The sin of unbelief, of Christ rejection. Okay? So, He will convict men of unbelief. Letter B, of righteousness. In other words, the holy standard of God in Christ. The holy standard of God in Christ. He is righteous. We are not righteous. We are not right. Amen. We are not holy, but He is. And so the Holy Spirit comes and says, look, you have fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3. Amen. For all have sinned. Every single one of us. Do you believe that tonight? Okay? It says here in letter C, of judgment. In other words, Satan is judged, and all who follow him will be judged also. Okay? Satan is judged, and all who follow him will be judged also. In other words, he brings us to that point when the Holy Spirit comes and convinces us of sin. We then are convinced, too, that we can't save ourselves, that we need to be saved. And there we turn to the Savior. Amen. We put our faith, our trust, our belief, our total reliance upon Jesus Christ and Him alone for our salvation. We can expect the convicting work, number six, of the Holy Spirit to cause a lost man to say three things. I like this. We can expect the convicting work of the Holy Spirit to cause a lost man to say three things. Letter A, I have done wrong. I have done wrong. Letter B, I have not measured up. I have not measured up. And then letter C, I am deserving of hell. I am deserving of hell. Folks, that's one way you can tell true repentance. That's one way you tell true repentance in the life of a sinner needing a Savior, but also in the life of a believer who's done wrong and needing restoration. Some people will see, well, they'll do what's expected of them to do, but they're not truly repentant because they're not accepting the blame. Truly repentant people say, you know what, it doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. I did wrong. It's me. In other words, when I was convicted of my sin, when I was 15 years of age, I wasn't thinking, well, the whole world put Jesus on the cross. No, I said, I did. I put Jesus on the cross. It was my sin that did that. Yes, he died, yes, in one sense for the whole world, but no. He died for me. He died for me. I should have been the one in hell. Right? Amen? And so we say this, the Holy Spirit brings that conviction in the life of the lost man and says, I have done wrong, that's sin. I have not measured up, that's righteousness. And then let her see, I'm deserving of hell, that's judgment. And then number seven, the Holy Spirit points men to Christ crucified and risen again. What I like about God is no matter where you are in life, when He comes in conviction, He always shows you the solution. He doesn't just leave you hanging there in despair. That's what the devil does. The devil discourages you. And you'd look around and say, there's no way out. But God, when He brings conviction to your life and points out your sin, He always shows you the way to go. Amen? Shows you the way to have relief. Praise the Lord. All right? So the Holy Spirit points men to Christ crucified and risen again. Look at John chapter 15. You should already be there. In verse 26. He says, but when the Comforter is come... Now, this is Jesus speaking again. He says, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So Jesus says the Holy Spirit is going to point you to me. That's something that ought to let you know about, too, about the modern charismatic movement as we know it today. It has to be suspect just because of its abuse of this passage of Scripture right here. You see, there's always this emphasis about Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. But yet, this passage of Scripture says when the Holy Spirit comes and brings conviction to a life, He's going to point you to Jesus. So it's always about Jesus. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me, He says. Not if the Holy Spirit's lifted up. And what did God the Father say? God the Father says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye Him. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, you see. And so if you ever hope to get to God the Father, you've got to go through Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit that's working in and amongst men today, He's not going to say, hey, you know, put your emphasis on me. No, he's going to say, look, he's just deflecting everyone to Jesus Christ. Isn't that what it says here? He says, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, Jesus said. Amen. So the Holy Spirit points men to Christ crucified and risen again. And then number eight, lastly, I like this. The Holy Spirit invites men to receive Jesus Christ. Many times this is referred to as the last invitation in the Word of God. In Revelation chapter 22, in verse 17, it says, and the Spirit and the bride, we're considered the bride, okay? The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Amen. And so the Holy Spirit invites men to receive Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, generally speaking, in the lives of mankind today. You see, that's why in the Great Commission, Jesus said, look, I want you to go out and give out the gospel. I want you to have those converts baptized. I want you to instruct people so that they can go out and give out my gospel, and so that they can go out and do the same thing, and on it goes. Just like Brother Rowe mentioned about 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 about the four generations of faithful men who taught others. Amen. That's what it's all about, you see. And so we see that the Holy Spirit invites men to receive Jesus Christ. Before he talks about anything else in the life of an individual, he'll always try to get you to Jesus. First and foremost. Why? Because 1 Corinthians tells us that the natural man cannot receive the things that are of God because they're spiritually discerned, neither can he know them. The Holy Spirit is not going to deal with an unsaved individual in regards to any other matter except, hey, maybe pointing out sin so they can come to the Savior, you see. Amen? That's what he did to me. And then, it's an amazing thing. You get saved, then all of a sudden you start understanding the Bible. Because now he illumines your mind. He turns the light on for you where you can understand. What a great God we have. Amen? So that's why we say when we go out soul winning and we pass out gospel tracts, and even when we're inviting people to church, we say, hey, don't argue about Bible stuff with them. You give them the gospel. You know, have you ever... I wonder this. Sometimes I said, boy, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God about this or I'm going to ask God about that. But then when you stop and think about that, I think once we get to heaven and we're in his presence, there's not going to be any questions. And a lot of times when people want to argue with you about this, that, or the other, you know, once they get saved, they won't argue anymore. Everything's okay. You know, they don't want to argue. They don't want to fuss. They just got saved. They're new in Christ. That's all that matters. Amen? Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. As soon as the musicians are ready, they can play. As soon as you're ready, if you want to come forward, if there's a matter you need to pray about, let me encourage you to do that. But it could be that you came here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. But as I was preaching and going through this study sheet, the Holy Spirit of God was talking to you. And even though you couldn't hear him audibly, he was saying, you know what? That's you. You're a sinner. And you've never truly accepted me as Savior. You've never accepted Jesus as Savior. You need to be saved. And that's one reason why we give an invitation to give people an opportunity to settle matters such as that. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as Savior, would you come? We wouldn't embarrass you for the world, but you say, you know, I need to be saved. I'm under conviction. I recognize the fact that I am a sinner. I can't save myself. I've tried this, that, or the other, but Jesus is the only one that can save, and I want to be saved. Would you let us take the Bible and explain the way of salvation? Why don't you come? Brother Helms, right here. Christian, I think if anything we need to understand as far as this lesson is concerned is that we need the Holy Spirit of God. We need His filling in our life. Yes, we've been saved, but as we take the gospel message out, we need Him to fill us and to use us and go before us, because it's Him that brings the conviction. Could that be what's missing in your soul winning efforts? You've been going into your own thinking, your own power, thinking it might be what you've got memorized. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the power of the Word of God. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank You for the privilege that's ours, as Brother Rowe was talking about in Cuba, how that folks have to be very careful. Lord, thank You that we have the privilege of taking a Bible to church and to open it up and to preach from it, to read from it, and to memorize it and carry it throughout the week. May we not take it for granted. Lord, thank You for the way You work in hearts and lives. And Lord, I pray that You would continue to work in my heart and my life. And dear Holy Spirit of God, I just pray for Your continued grace in dealing with each and every one of us. Lord, for those who may be still lost, Lord, in this room, Lord, I trust that no one would be able to come to church here on an ongoing basis and, Lord, not be saved. Lord, we pray for their salvation. Lord, I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 7 where You say that many will say unto You in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name and done many wonderful works? And Lord, I just don't want to have anyone come to church and sing songs about You and hear messages and Lord, be lost. Lord, I fear that because we live in a religious area, Lord, some of our families, their children have been reared in Sunday school, Master Club, and we sing all the songs and we know all the right words to use. And yet, Lord, I don't want to see one of them have a false profession or be lost. I want them truly to know Thee as Savior. And so, Lord, I pray that if folks have been deceived, that You'd open the eyes. Lord, I pray you would just bring deep conviction upon the heart and life until they're right. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us. Lord, how we need You throughout the days as we interact with individuals. This is why we need Your fullness in our life, so that You would have that freedom to bring conviction and, Lord, turn the light on in others' lives. And Lord, I pray that we would be filled with Thee. And Lord, that You'd help us as we seek to lead sinners to Thee. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.